Recording in progress.
Amen. Let me just say, brethren, that the recording on the cloud is available only a few minutes after we finish with our meeting, but it sometimes takes a little while for Howard to get this thing on the website. And he's a busy man. He works a full-time job. But if you can't get it on the website right away, you can always find it on the cloud. Okay? I send this notice out, then all you have to do is click on that whatever I send you, and then you can come into it that way. So let us begin. I want to start in the book of Genesis, in the book of beginnings. By the way, we're not going to go through the whole Bible today. But in the beginning, and what we're going to look at is male and female, what God created. Genesis 1, chapter or verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, there is a lot of good information in this word. By the way, do we not believe that God is the author of the Bible? Amen. Is there anybody here that does not believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for all wisdom. Amen. So this especially the first part of Genesis is really come under a lot of challenge, even by the church, but especially by the world. Some of Genesis is almost being accepted as historical. Okay, the part about Abraham, everybody agrees. Yeah, there was a man named Abraham. Okay, there was Isaac, there was Jacob, there was Joshua, there was the Philistines, this type of thing. But there is so much of the order of God that is given in Genesis. That Satan wants to destroy the order, and it's coming in very strong into the world to break down what God has done. So let's take these verses that, first of all, that we looked at. It says that God said, let the Elohim God, let us, amen, make man. Now, this is one God, by the way. Amen. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, you notice something different between verse 26 and verse 27. In verse 26, it is God's plan and purpose to make us in his image and after his likeness. Now, when you get to the next verse, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." So we have something missing, first of all, in that we do not yet have the likeness of God. Adam, the first man, male and female, were made in the image of God. Now, the image of God is that we are able to commune by the Spirit. We are able to We are able to feel our emotions. We have a will. We have desires. And we have language. We have all of that. And in like manner, God also has that, in other words. So, however, we are not yet like God. And the purpose of Jesus Christ is to bring us into his likeness so that we can think like God, so that we can desire the things that God desires us. So we are coming as sons of God, as sonship, we are coming into the likeness of God. All right, now the second thing here that I see is that it says, so God created man in his image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. So the first thing we see is man was created male and female. So, by the way, this is a principle that Satan is trying very desperately to destroy in these days. God only created two genders, the male and the female gender. Somewhere I heard that man has created something like 30 or 32 different genders. What a confusion that Satan has created. We are male and we are female. Now, this is the thing that Satan is trying so desperately to destroy. Everything having to do with sex, the relationship between man and woman, the identity of man and woman, the relationship of between man and woman. Satan has been after this for thousands of years. But the battle and the so-called success of Satan, I don't think has ever been higher than we've seen it in our generation, in our time. Let's go through some of these things and we'll see how this has worked out. So let me come down now to one verse in chapter 5, just to confirm what we've got here. It says, In the first verse, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Amen. So, male and female created he them, blessed them, and called their name Adam. Isn't that interesting? He called their name Adam. In other words, in Adam was both male and female in the beginning. Well, literally mankind, but nevertheless, the word Adam is given here, and it's the same word. It's the same. I looked it up. It's the same word as when they're talking about Adam as the person. Adam, in the day that he created them. Amen. Oh, what's this? Hold on here. Amen. Rita, would you send them the link? Amen. I'm sorry, brethren. Just send the link again. They must have lost it. Daniel and Vinny are trying to get on. Yeah. Yeah, it would be on there. I'm sorry. Under save. Sorry about that, brethren. Now, let's go to chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What did God do to man? When God breathes his breath into something, what is the breath of God? It's the Spirit of God. So he breathed into man his breath, and he became a living soul. What would we be without the Spirit of God in us? Not a living soul. Amen? So let's come down now to verse 18. We're talking about creation. We're talking about male and female here. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And that word meet means appropriate or fitting or proper. Amen. So the next verse we have here is a description of God creating all the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air, and giving Adam the opportunity to name them, okay? And so all these animals came before Adam, and he gave them a name. Now, I wouldn't be surprised that Adam could communicate with these animals. It would not surprise me. For instance, we have the serpent communicating and talking to Eve. Now, why would Eve not be totally shocked in our way of thinking if a big old serpent came over to you and started talking to you? Would you not become immediately suspicious something is wrong here? So I'm wondering if Adam had the opportunity to communicate with these animals, and as these animals were passing by him, you know, the zebra, the cow, the horse, the pig, the dog, the cat, whatever. And I don't know whether Adam had a little chat with him. Hey, you know, what do you like to do here? What are you? You know, the cow, just give me some grass. I'm okay, you know. Well, Adam began to discovered in all this that there was nothing of his equal among all these creatures that were coming. Okay, I'll name you a cow. And he began to notice that there was a male and female among the animals, the cow, the bull, the stallion, the mare. You know, each one had its male and female counterpart. But apparently there was no female counterpart for Adam. And so it says here that I will make him a helpmeet. Now, I think first Adam had to discover that there was no helpmeet available among all the animals that he had named. All right. So we come to verse 21, and it says, "And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." Here's your first surgery, the first occasion of that. "And he took a rib." Now I'm wondering why he took a rib. Is there something significant about this rib? He didn't take a piece of his skull. He didn't take a piece of his hip bone. He didn't take one of the bones out of his hand or out of his feet. He took a piece of rib. And of course, the rib is the part that covers the heart, the lungs, the heart. Perhaps you could identify this as the dwelling, somewhat, at least spiritually, the dwelling of the soul. The breath is a type of spirit, you know, and in fact, it's the very same word when it says God breathed into him the breath. I believe in the Greek, it's the word pneuma, which means air, but it's also the word for spirit. And so he took his rib, and it says, "And the rib which the Lord had God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, I don't know what God did. Man could probably say, well, he must have cloned Eve out of Adam. But what he did was that he gave Adam exactly the very same DNA, he gave Eve the very exact DNA that came from Adam. There was nothing different. There was no, she didn't have one blood type and he had another. Everything in Eve, as far as her DNA and whatever, the chromosomes, everything else was exactly the same as Adam. Amen. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, the Hebrew word here, she shall be called ish. How is it? What? Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. Brother Martin, if you know Brother Martin from the Czech Republic, what was it? Quite a while ago, 15, 20 years ago, he wrote a little book called Ish and Isha. It's a very interesting book. It's a long time since I read it, and I ought to get a hold of it again and see what it all the Lord showed him about male and female, man and woman. Amen. So the principle here is that Adam had everything in him in the beginning. He had all the male and all the female traits in him, but the female, those traits that are specifically female, were removed from Adam and put into another being who was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. In other words, she was just as smart as Adam. She was everything like Adam in every manner, except now that she had some traits that he didn't have. What kind of traits does a woman have that a man doesn't have? Does anybody dare to say? Well, yes, we are equal, but we're different. I would say that a woman has a nurturing trait that most men don't have. I notice you find a crowd of people, a family gathering or something, and somebody brings out a brand newborn baby. Who are the ones that reach for that baby first? The men or the women? Come on, it's the women that go for that baby. It's the women that want to cuddle that baby first and nurture that baby. I'm not saying that the men despise the thing, but women want to get their hands on that baby. And there's a tenderness. There's a nurturing. Among men, there seems to be a little bit more of a hardness. You know what I mean? Now, I'm not saying women, again, are oriented toward the home. You know, I found a very interesting verse, and maybe this would be the time to bring it up. I think it's a verse in, where is it? It's in, no. Oh, here it is. It's in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. It says something about a woman. Proverbs 14, verse 1. I'll try to stick with the word of God here, brethren. It says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now, this is a kind of a symbolic. This does not mean that a woman is a carpenter or a mason and she's out there putting the house together in a natural manner. what this is saying to me, now maybe it doesn't say that to you, but what this says to me is a woman is very oriented to the house. This is her main kingdom. This is her domain. This is her kitchen. Don't come and mess things up here. She knows where everything is. She knows how it operates. She knows where all her tools are. She knows where all her food supplies are. I suppose I could learn, but every time I'm looking for something, I have to ask, where is this? Oh, it's in this drawer. It's in this cupboard. Well, now I could learn that, but she doesn't have to even think about it. She knows exactly where it is. You take one can out of the cupboard, and maybe she didn't see it. The next day, she knows it's missing. So she's very oriented to her house, okay? And she wants to run that in an efficient manner if she's a wise woman. But let's talk about the spiritual part of this thing. A wise woman buildeth her house. In other words, spiritually, she also has an interest in keeping this household, the children, everything that's involved, her husband, keeping everything in order. She has an order in this. And however, but it says the foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. Maybe it isn't her hands, although that could be symbolic. Maybe it's with her mouth. A woman can very well destroy her house with the way she speaks, with her criticism, with her whatever, you know. All right, going back to Genesis. So Adam was divided, and she was the same flesh, she was the same blood. Today we would say the same DNA, exactly as Adam, except she had the feminine traits. Now, this is another one of the things that Satan is working at to destroy in this day and age. He is working to destroy the identification of man and woman. I don't believe I have ever in my lifetime seen such an assault against the identity of male and female. This spirit has come from the devil. Now, the other day I was thinking, you know, okay, they say now with this confusion of male and female, this transgender thing, they're saying, well, I was born with female physically, but I wasn't meant to be. It was a big mistake. God made a mistake. Well, they won't even acknowledge that it was God. It was birth made a mistake. So I asked the question, is this really a physical thing that God made a mistake in our birth? How many people in this earth that are born have really been born with a confusion of whether they're male or female? Very, very rare. Now, Sister Lucy, you're a pediatrician, are you not? Have you ever seen a case where the child was born that was total confusion and you had to call in an expert to determine whether this was a male or a female? You have. One time, okay? So I said, let me look up the percentage. I went to Google and looked this up. Now, there's two different definitions, I guess. There's a very loose definition that could say, well, maybe 1% of the population. But then I looked up further and I thought, well, in order to have the true definition of the old-fashioned word is hermaphrodite. Do they still use that word? Tell me, Sister Lucy.
They use the same ambiguous genitalia.
Okay.
Ambiguous genitalia.
Okay. So the modern word now, they don't like to use these old-fashioned words. The modern word is called intersex. So they said the true, according to the true definition, it's 0.018% of the population of newborn babies is actually born with a genuine confusion as to what they really are. And so they call in an expert and they say, okay, well, it's mostly a boy here, so we're going to raise him as a boy. Now, this is very rare. 0.018%. Okay, well, how did this happen? How did it happen that our chromosomes and our DNA is getting messed up? I don't think that that in Abraham's generation there was this kind of thing. It is sin in the human race that has finally begun to break down the DNA and to bring confusion to the chromosomes and this type of thing. God did not make it that way. All right, so what is the percent of people now that are saying, well, we don't know what we are. We don't know whether we're boy or girl. I want to change. I don't want to be a boy anymore. I want to be a girl. I don't want to be a girl anymore. I want to be a boy. I don't know. It's certainly more than 0.018%. And this thing is getting stronger. It's getting so strong that now the people that have been sold out by this demonic thing are bringing into the schools, into the little children, they're bringing videos and showing them, and they're showing them videos that it is quite, they're trying to normalize the homosexuality, they're trying to normalize the marriage of two women together, they're trying to normalize the two men marrying one another. I heard a little clip from one of their videos that they're trying to show, and it's a little girl saying, I've got two mommies. I call one mommy and the other one mom. And, you know, it sounded like about a second grader or third grader. And there are parents now who are finding out that they're showing this kind of thing in the school, and some of the parents are rising up very angry. But I tell you, there is a strong, strong movement of this kind of thing, and it's gotten into our government. This administration that we have, this president that we have, it seems that he's hell-bent. I'll use the word hell-bent. He's hell-bent on proclaiming this agenda. It seems that half of his appointments to his, what are they, secretary of this, secretary of that, his administration, are homosexuals, are lesbians. And now they're proclaiming the transgender thing. Every time I see the revelation of a new one. Oh, and he's such a brave and such a progressive fellow. For the first time ever now, we have a female vice president. And I'm not saying that a woman is incapable of that, but what it's showing, it's breaking down slowly, slowly, breaking down the order that God created. God created an order. He created male and female. He created Adam, divided Adam, okay, and what came forth from Adam was the female, and there was no confusion about it. So Satan is he hates God's order. He hates it. And God's order was that the man was to take a place of leadership. The woman was to be his help, and was to, they were to work together as one, and now the two became one flesh. Let me come over here now to the chapter 3, okay? And I want to look at what happened after they were separated, man and woman. So, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Well, God made the beast, didn't he? But he was more subtle. What happened to the serpent? Is Satan got into the serpent. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, first of all, it would seem to me that if I were Eve sitting in that garden, if they were not used to talking to the animals or communicating with them, to have this thing come along and start talking to me, I would think, whoa, wait a minute. Am I hallucinating here? What's going on? Anyway, he challenged her thinking. He said, hath God said? Well, of course God said. Why are we asking the question? So what are people today saying is the world hates this part of Genesis, okay? Why? Because it acknowledges that God is the creator. And man does not want to have to submit to God as the creator. He would rather have it, well, we just evolved, okay? So we don't really have to submit ourselves. We can be rebellious. We can do anything that we want. There is no God-created order for us, so we'll make our own order. If we don't like it the way God ordained it, we'll set it up any way that we like. Amen? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, okay? But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I don't recall the part about the touch it, okay? I'm wondering if that wasn't maybe what Adam said to Eve. It would appear that God gave this commandment to Adam before he brought forth Eve. And therefore, I believe he left it to Adam's responsibility to instruct Eve and to tell her the things that she didn't know before she came on the scene. So, he probably said to Eve, Eve, don't even touch it. Don't even go near it. No, stay away from that. We're going to die. Well, I don't know that they knew what die meant. I don't think that they had seen death. I don't think they had seen death among the creatures. I don't know that they had seen death among the plants or fish or anything had died up until that point. So that it was a place of life. Abundance of life. Now, there was another tree in the garden, by the way, which was the tree of life. And I believe that God had preferred that in their wanderings and in their exploration of the garden, that they would partake of that tree. Now, by the way, this Garden of Eden was not the size of your backyard. This was a big garden. I don't know how many acres. Could there have been 1,000 acres or more? So this tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't just something that there it was 20 feet out in your backyard, right in the middle, there it was. Every time you went outside, you're facing this thing. And no, I don't believe that's the way it was. Amen. So you shall surely die. For God, now, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There, he lied to her. First thing, Jesus said, he is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. Ye shall not surely die. You know, in other words, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, the lie here is, God is holding out on you guys. He's keeping something back. You know, you think it's good here in the garden. You know, you think this is really nice. Eat anything you want. You know, you don't have to cook supper all the time. You can be like God. Oh, what a deal. We can be like God. So it appealed to something in Eve. And I think it also, I don't know, maybe this is just my thinking, but I think that Eve had a, how shall I say? I think she had a proclivity toward food. I think that in her nature was something about gathering food and seeing that Adam had a good dinner in front of him when it was time, and that she went about the garden probably choosing this and choosing that. Adam, let's try this. Here's one we haven't tried before. And I think it was probably her nature. This is my opinion, okay? You don't have to believe it. So there she was. It says, and when the woman saw with her eyes, it was the lust of the eye, okay? And there was the pride of being like God. When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband. Now, she didn't just serve it to Adam. She tried it first. I've got to see if this thing is any good. So she ate some of it. Said, well, this is pretty good. I think I'll give some to Adam. Now, Adam knew it also and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, it says the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they are aware now of their sin. They are aware of their disobedience. And by the way, Adam knew what he was doing. I think he saw it. He knew where she got that fruit. And he saw something. He saw something had happened to Eve when she took that. And he had to be thinking within himself, oh my goodness, what's happened? What has happened to my dear Eve? How can I be in the state I'm in and she in the state she's in? We are one. Oh my, I've got to join her. I've got to be one with her in this. So he went ahead and he took it. Probably not really knowing the full extent of what was going to happen. But he loved Eve so much that he must have thought that he would lose Eve if he did not join in the place that she was. Amen. Okay. They were naked. Their sin was made known to them. Their conscience became activated. And now they are in sin. What are they going to do about it? So the first thing here is man is going to try to fix his own sin. He's going to try to cover it up. This is man's religion, brethren. Man's religion did not include blood. Man's religion did not include sacrifice. Man's religion, to soothe his conscience, was something and cover it up and hide it. And we'll pretend it didn't happen. Voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, why would they try to hide from God? Apparently, they never tried to hide from God before. Apparently, this was an ordinary and usual thing, that God would come and commune with them. Both Adam and Eve, I believe he did it when they were together, and talk to them about his kingdom, talk to them about the universe, talk to them about the management of the garden, this type of thing. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now, who is God holding responsible here? We're talking about the order of God. When something went wrong in the home, who did God call first to accountability? Adam or Eve?
Adam.
Adam, I gave you responsibility here. What did you do about it? Apparently, Adam had failed somehow in his instruction to Eve to inform her the real danger of this thing. I think he understood, but somehow she didn't. She didn't catch on quite the danger, the real danger. It takes more than just, look, stay away from that thing. Don't ask any questions. Just stay away from it. Don't get near it. No, Adam, come on. It takes a little more than that. You're going to have to go into more. You've got to help Eve understand something that you were given, that you understand, but she didn't get it. All right. So the Lord called to Adam, and he said, notice Adam is answering. He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." Well, I thought they were covered up with fig leaves. What's the problem, Adam? You still feel naked, even with all those fig leaves, even with man's religion, even with man's attempt to say everything is all right, we're at peace and safety and everything else. That didn't work. The fig leaves didn't work. Amen? And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" Now, when God asked, "Where are you?" When God asked, "Did you eat?" God wasn't asking to gain information. God knew. He was asking questions so that man would know. Did God ever ask you questions? "What did you do, son?" He knew. He knew what you did. Amen. And the man said, oh, here we go. He's going to throw Eve under the bus. And God said, "The woman that thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Well, you knew what you were doing, Adam. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" Let's hear your excuse. And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now, as I listen to these conversations between Adam and Eve and God, First thing I realize is these people are not Neanderthal cavemen. These are highly intelligent beings that are communicating with God. How did Eve come up with this word beguiled, deceived? I don't think anybody had ever been deceived before. I don't know that that word had ever been used in the garden up until this time. But Eve realized at this point what had happened. I was beguiled. I was deceived. Now, the other thing that there are certain Christians that are doing, in addition to challenging these first few chapters of Genesis and say, well, maybe God didn't really write this part of the book. Maybe, we don't know where it came from. It's just some ancient legends, you know. They're also beginning to challenge Paul. I was surprised when people sent me some emails one day that was supposedly from Christians, and they were suggesting that Paul was probably not a legitimate apostle, that he was a Johnny come lately, that he was coming up with things that really didn't belong in the teachings of Christ. Why is that? Because Paul hits very hard at the order of things of God. He hits very hard at false religion. Oh my. Babylon cannot take the writings of Paul. So let's look at something that Paul wrote in Timothy. Paul must have read this verse in Genesis. Look in 1 Timothy. I just want to show you, brethren, that the word of God is one, that it is united, that it is in agreement. There is no part of the word of God that conflicts with any other part. Amen. In 1 Timothy 2, chapter 11, or verse 11, I mean. That's not the one I'm looking for. Oh, here it is. I'll have to read down through it. It says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, for I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. Okay, in other words, God gave man a certain authority, but to be in silence. Now, we'll get to that later, okay? For Adam was not first formed, then Eve, or was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was in transgression, but what was Adam? In rebellion. Amen. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Well, the verse I was looking for was that Eve was deceived. So Paul had read this part in Genesis about the deception. Now, let me go on from here a little bit. It seems we're taking our time to get through here. I hope that's okay. So we come down here now to, let's include the part about the serpent here too, okay? And God said unto the serpent, isn't this interesting? God said to the serpent, who was he talking to? He was talking to the devil. Amen. God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Well, also the serpent himself, but the devil, because he manifests in the serpent, okay, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, I have to wonder what the serpent looked like before he went on his belly. It's just a question. I have no speculation as to what that could be. No imagination of what a serpent could look like if he didn't go on his belly. Whether he had legs, whether he had as many legs as a centipede, I don't know. But dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, By the way, natural serpents do not eat dust as such. So he had to be talking spiritually here to Satan, okay? Because now we come down here into verse 19, when he's talking to Adam, he says, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So every life now that Satan is going to get, he's going to have to take it from man. How does Satan get life from man? He gets them to sin. How does Satan get life from a woman? Corrupts her. What do you think prostitution is? It's getting life, tearing down these poor women, breaking down their souls. Well, it isn't just that. It's any sin that he can get you to do. Now, if you're a Christian, supposedly you've taken all the life away from the devil. Do you think he's given up trying to get life out of you? No. You know, the devil can't get much life out of these alcoholics and these drunks and these thugs. And I mean, he's already got them. He's already eaten them up and chewed them up. He's got all he can get out of them. But now, there isn't much life in them. By the way, where did Satan used to get his life when he was still in heaven, before he became Satan, when he was Hillel? He got his life because he was the choir master. He was the leader of praise. When Hillel began to praise, when he began to sing, when he began his vials in heaven, all the angels began to join him together in praise and glory and honor to the throne of God. Amen. Well, the angels get life by doing that. And that's why we have praise and worship and singing and songs before we begin our meeting. Because there's life in that, giving praise and telling the Lord how great he is and how grateful we are that he's rescued the souls of men. Oh, this just moves my heart when I hear this song. Rescue the souls of men. Oh yes, rescue the souls of men. It must delight the Lord to hear that, and he pours out his life upon us when we do that. Now, we're a Christian. We're not giving any life to Satan anymore. What does he do? Oh, if I can get that brother mad, if I can get him to start cursing and swearing and hating his brother and hating his neighbor and gossiping and tale-bearing, oh yes, what a good meal I got out of brother so-and-so. Amen? No. We're not going to give him any life. We're going to starve him out. And I'm wondering, you know, these 1,000 years that he's locked up in the abyss, he's going to be starved out. We're not going to let him have any more life from the earth anymore. Amen? All right. Well, God's locked him in there. So let me move on. I'm sorry. I didn't intend to go this long on Genesis. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I don't know. How many of you women like snakes? Any woman here that likes to pick up snakes? No. You hate them, don't you? We have these little grass snakes here in New York. Oh, we have a couple of them that are real poison, but they're way off in the mountains somewhere. But we have these little grass snakes. And, you know, a man can sometimes pick them up. He can grab them by the tail and throw them around. I remember when I was a child, I'm telling tales here. My older brother, he used to tease my older sister with one of these little grass snakes. A little thing about, I don't know, 18 inches long. He'd bring that thing into the house. Oh, she would scream and she would run. She would run for another room. She ran upstairs into a little closet, and there was a little hole in the door about this big around. And she, you know, I was her little brother. I was about 10 years younger, and she was kind of looking after me. And she brought me into that room with her, and she locked that door. So my older brother couldn't bring that snake into her. You know what he did? He put that snake into that little hole. And oh, she just screamed and screamed. Well, of course, it never hurt her. But there was enmity, natural enmity between a woman and the servant. Now, I know that there are people who are, what are they called, herpetologists or something. They study snakes and they handle snakes and they do this. You know, I think this has got to be I don't know. It goes against nature to love snakes. So anyway, enmity, but now we're talking about something spiritual here. And between the between thy seed and her seed. All right, who is the seed of the woman? Jesus Christ. Amen. And there is enmity between Christ and Satan. Much enmity. Much conflict. Much division. Amen. And it shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Amen. Well, the heel has been bruised, but you know what? The head of Satan is going to be crushed forever. Amen. So to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In other words, he's going to have a responsibility of leadership. I wonder what it would have been like if Eve had not been the one deceived. I wonder what God would have said in this place. However, he knew it was going to happen. And to Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. You know what? That ground is still cursed. When I try to grow things in my garden, you know what happens? I have to fight. I fight the weeds. I fight the thorns. I fight the thistles. I fight the bugs. I fight the things that come to eat it. The weather, the soil conditions, everything seems to be against us. And it's quite a struggle. You know, farmers today, Mike, you probably know more about this than I do. Farmers today don't just go out and plant seeds. They have to pump all kinds of chemicals to make that corn grow. I see these big tractors and these great big tanks going down the road, going out into their cornfields, shooting all this ammonia down in there. My goodness, not only that, but then they probably get corn that's been bred so that that it's resistant to Roundup. And now they go in there and they shoot Roundup to keep all the weeds from growing. Thorns and thistles, amen, and by the sweat of thy brow, amen, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and into dust thou shalt return. Amen. So that's their punishment. Amen. Now, Oh my goodness, the time. What I wanted to do is look at some examples of women, male and female, in the Bible that were an example of God's order. I'll just mention the names. There's Rebecca, there's Ruth, there's Deborah, yes, in the book of Judges. There's the Shulamite, there's the bride, the virgins, there's Mary, amen, in the order that God created them. We'll take our time and go into them. On the other hand, we're going to look at one called Jezebel. A woman totally out of order, totally out of order, totally in rebellion to the order that God had ordained for them to be. So, what? Who is it? Oh, Vashti. Yeah, another one. Rita just added Vashti to the list here of... I had forgotten all about Vashti. But who took her place? Esther. Amen. Godly women. Godly women in a godly order. Well, I see I've gone an hour already. I don't, if I get started on this other, it's going to take a long time. And then I want to get into the New Testament. We're going to talk about people like Philip's daughters, you know, prophesying, godly women in the New Testament. Amen. And, you know, I think there's been a lot of misunderstanding of the place of women that has put women down wrongly, put them down, kept a blessing out of the church because of a misunderstanding of some of the things that have been carried. You know, some of the things that I'm going to say and maybe have said already will be considered hate speech. Someday, some of these principles of the Word of God, if you get out and publish them. So I'm going to get ahead of the curve here and say them before I'm arrested for hate speech. God did not make mistakes when he created male and female. And this transgender thing is the devil's doing, brethren. It is the devil's doing. It is the spirit of Antichrist getting into people and trying to get into the children now. It's gotten into our government, into the highest realms of our government. Let me give you an example. Just yesterday, I saw on one of the news articles that our president, I won't name his name, our president has got up and practically cursed the state of Florida because they have made laws protecting the children against some of this intrusion into their souls. He has strongly defended the transgender thing. He has allowed the White House to be colored in all this rainbow flag of the homosexuals. He's very much for it, in other words. So the devil has now made this into the highest realm. Now, they would come against me with what we're saying here in the Word of God. First of all, they would say I'm a misogynist. Okay, I never heard that word before. How many of you ever heard that word? Oh, Howard has. You know what it means? It means men that don't like women, that want to put them as slaves or something like that. Misogynist. I don't know where they invented that word. Now, another word they're inventing is, I'm just going to go ahead and say it, phobe, homophobe. Do you know what? Oh, transphobe. They got a new word now, transphobia. People that disagree with this transgender thing, people that disagree with the normalcy of homosexuality and lesbianism and that type of thing. Come on, I'm going to say the words. So I'm a homophobe now, but that's the wrong word. Do you know what phobia means? Come on, the Greek word phobia. It means terror. It means fear. What they're saying is that you hate them. No, we don't hate them, and we're not afraid of them, but I don't agree that they're normal either. When I grew up, brethren, these things were considered, what's the word I'm looking for? I had it right in my mouth a minute ago.
Taboo.
What is it? Taboo, yeah, taboo is one word. Oh my goodness. Even in the books of psychology, these were abnormal.
Perversion. Perversion?
Yeah, that's a good word too. Abnormal. It's what they said about pervert. Pervert.
Mm-hmm.
Pervert. And by the way, the Bible says that Balaam was perverted.
Yes.
The Bible uses the word pervert of Balaam. Thou art perverse. So these conditions were perverse. And the psychiatrist and the psychologist considered them a perverse and tried to treat them. Now they've made a law that if any Christian tries to change a homosexual or a lesbian and counsel them to turn back to quote unquote normalcy, they have broken a law and they can be arrested for it. This is in America, brethren. So we're going to get these things said now before I get arrested. Amen. Well, I'm kidding, but it would not surprise me at all to be preaching a message like this or teaching any of this, what is God's order for male or female, and to see just how terrible Satan has worked to tear that thing down. Satan doesn't want peace and safety. He despises everything that God has created. And in any manner that he can, he will pervert it. That's the word I'm looking for, perverse. He will pervert it. So the perversion of our generation, the perversion of this youngest generation, brethren, protect your children. Preach to your children if they're young adults. This is the wrong way. Don't hesitate to tell your children that go to school. You people in Nigeria, I don't think this thing has hit Africa as hard as it's hit America and Europe. Am I right? You live there, tell me. Yes, it hasn't hit there. You know, I don't think you've got any women that are trying to be president over there yet. But it may come. And you know, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with a woman that wants to work on cars. If she wants to be a car mechanic, okay. There's nothing wrong with a man that wants to be a chef and learn how to cook and bake nice things. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But you're still a man, amen? And don't say, well, I'm going to change my mind now because I like to cook. I want to be a woman. That's Satan. That is the spirit of darkness that is coming on the souls of men. You think that it was bad that Eve got deceived? How can intelligent people with doctoral degrees, some of the most intelligent people in this world are buying this stuff. There's a certain billionaire that's a homosexual. Now, they have got this lie so deep in their conscience. I approached a man one time. He came and admitted to me what he was and everything else. And he was, quote unquote, a Christian, born again Christian man. He'd been to a Christian college, maybe even a seminary. I forget just how much he went. I said to this brother, I said, how can you justify what you're doing? I read him the verse out of Leviticus. I said, it is an abomination for a man to lie with man as with womankind. How can you justify that? Tell me. Come on, you went to Bible school. What do they do with the verses like this? Well, he came back and he said, they told us in seminary that this is the way the ancient Hebrews thought. This is their ancient Hebrew thinking. Well, come on, they thought that way because God told them to think that way. So what we do now to be a Christian and to buy these things, to buy, we call it woke. I don't know where they get that word woke, W-O-K. What's it stand for? Anybody know? Is it the initials for something? It's just some word, some new invented word. This is all woke thinking, okay? This LGBTQ, I call it lettuce, bacon, tomato, cucumber sandwich. You want to eat those sandwiches. It's woke. And it's anti-Christ. So now the Christian world, I'm talking about the church, has decided that they can, first of all, they break the ground by their appointing a woman pastor. Well, they're out of order first of all, to appoint a pastor is out of order, number one. Now a woman pastor, number two, you've got the second disorder, okay? And then now they're so brave and so bold that they're going to appoint a woman lesbian pastor. Three strikes, you're out of order. And this is church. This is Christianity. Have they not fallen? I remember when I was flying home, it was 20 years ago, the time I went out to visit Rita out in Illinois when she was there, and I was interested in her. And I was flying home, and it was some strange route that I took that I flew. I landed in some city that I've never landed in before. It was a small airport. I don't know. It might have been Cincinnati or someplace in Pennsylvania somewhere. And I was looking around. I was waiting. So the open area had lots of tables. So I went and sat at a table, and there was an older woman at the table. And I got in a discussion with that woman. And somehow I thought, well, I'll let her know that I preach the gospel. Maybe we can get, maybe we can get into the word a little bit. And, oh, yeah, she said she's a Christian. And she says, well, let me tell you, she said, we have a bishop. And the bishop made us, took our pastor away. Oh, I thought that. We're really getting somewhere now, I thought. This is good. Now we can talk about the disorder in the church. I said, well, Bishop has no right to do that. I mean, you're your own church. That's not God's order that somebody should be able to tell your fellowship what to do. Well, I thought we were going to get somewhere, and I was shocked. I was surprised. Oh, she was a woman pastor. Oh, well, the next thing I found out, she was a lesbian woman pastor. I thought, uh-oh. Well, she said, he had no right to do that. She had a partner, apparently. And this woman said, well, this woman passed, she was faithful to her partner. How could he possibly have her fired? Oh, my goodness. You know, I said, I'm giving up. I'm not going to get anywhere with this one. I was shocked. This is 20 years ago. I was shocked. Well, it was a very liberal church, but I was shocked nonetheless. Well, I got a whole lot more to say. I thought I'd cover it all in one day, but I see I haven't. So I'm going to shut my little recording off, and I'll leave the big one on and let you add to this. We're talking about male and female, how Satan has corrupted and perverted the order of God.
Can you hear me, Mark?
I can, Mike.
Okay, I didn't think my computer was working because when I unmuted me, you know, it usually frames your picture with a little green thing and it wasn't happening. But anyway, I wanted to share a little bit about the male and female, and this is a pretty controversial thought, but I think we're all mature enough to look into it ourselves. I personally believe that God created man, male and female.
Yes.
Okay.
That's what it says.
Yes. And you could ask, well, why did he do that? Well, remember now, God was showing a pattern. He was making this earth, and he was showing how it's supposed to run and operate, and he was giving us all these physical things that had spiritual meaning. And so there's a few reasons I have in my mind why he did that, which I'll share in just a minute. But before that, you know, first off, the word rib, it said that he took a rib out of Adam. If you look that word up in the Hebrew dictionary, it more precisely means curved organs. Now, a rib is curved, so that's probably how they got that translation of it. But that word really meant curved organs. And so I believe, and it says that he took Eve out of Adam, so we know they were one at one time. Anyway, before he had created Eve, it says that male and female created he them. So if he'd only made Adam to that point, who was the them? Well, the them is the species. One of the errors we've made, man is the species. And there's a male and there's a female. So we've got a male man and we've got a female man. But we have erroneously called the male man. And that's like a deer, for instance. Deer is the species. There's a buck and there's a doe. We don't call the buck deer, deer. Deer's the species. There's a buck and there's a doe. So when we say man, we've got it messed up a little bit because man's the species. So that was the them. God has created this species, man. He's created them, male and female. And what made me start thinking about this was when they asked Jesus about divorce. The first thing he says to him is, in the beginning. And when he said that, it really perked my mind They said, is it okay to divorce your wife? And Jesus starts out and says, in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, God created them, male and female. Therefore, let not man separate what God has joined together. And so you could ask yourself, well, if it's even true that man was male and female in the beginning, what's the value in knowing that now? Okay, there's two things I can think of. Number one of the reasons I think God did that was so when your arm was hurting you, you didn't demand it lift 100 pounds. You understand, if it's one being, Paul said, no man ever hated himself. You've got to have the mindset that, you know, it says that they are no more longer twain, but one, you know, so that can really help us with our mate. If we really think this is me, we're one. So that's the first reason I think that he did that. And then the second reason was, you know, I just about can't say the word hate. If you were to say, well, I hate this song or I hate this person or whatever it might be, if I ever use the word hate, it hurts my spirit. I can barely say the word. And I'm just this little nobody. So I can imagine how hard it must be for God to ever use the word hate. And he said, I hate divorce. That's the other reason why I think God made man male and female. Because he knew how terrible of a thing that would be to divorce. It would tear apart a man and a woman, or one or the other. It would tear apart kids. There's kids that commit suicide because they think they were the reason their mom and dad divorced. And so I think one of the reasons God did that was he was showing us divorce is not an option. And, you know, I realize that there are times when it's out of your control. Your mate may decide that's what they want, and you can't talk them out of it. So I know there is divorce happening, but I know when God said, I hate divorce, that makes me really think about it when I hear God use the word hate. And also another thing that made me really think about this whole thing was when Jesus was telling them in the beginning, it was not so. God created them male and female. And then he said, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So you've heard that saying, when you see the word therefore, you always have to ask, what is it there for? So when Jesus made that statement, therefore, he meant because that's the way God did it, that's the way it needs to be. That's what that therefore was there for. So I believe God did create man, male and female. And, you know, that's part of, you've heard it said that the best lie is the one that has the most truth in it. So that's part of what's behind Satan doing this transgender thing. You know, a man changing some of his parts to a woman, or a woman to some of his parts of his man. It's like, he's using the fact that God made a male and female in the beginning to drive this whole thing, you know? So Satan is very clever. He's always telling a lie. You know, even when he talked to Eve in the garden, he said some of the truths first, and then he slipped in a little lie. And that's the way he operates. So anyway, that's basically all I wanted to say. And then there's one last little thing I was going to share. I just heard something the other day that gave me a little bit of compassion. I don't know about you, but they send things to my phone once in a while, little video clips and stuff, you know. And this woman was on there talking. She was from another country. I can't remember what it was, but she was a lesbian woman. And she said that she was invited to go to her senior prom by a boy. And she said, just the thought of holding his hand repulsed me. And it made me realize, you know, when I think of myself with another man, it repulses me. I can't stand the thought of it even. And to think that I would have to live, you know, feeling that way, like if there was no other mate for me in life, and I had to think I had to be with another man, it would just be living hell. And so it gives me a little bit of compassion for those people, which I'm not saying by any means I agree with it, because it's Satan that has got them thinking that way. And the answer is somehow God is going to have to change them. God can stop them from feeling the way they feel about the opposite or the same sex. So the answer every time is God. If you feel that way, if you feel the wrong way about a man or a woman than the way God wants you to, your only hope is God can change you. God can change you. But at least gave me a little compassion, because that's something I didn't really have for those kind of people before. And so we need to really pray and really help them realize that God can change them. They don't have to go on feeling that way any longer. God can actually change them to feel differently. So that's it from me. Amen.
That verse is in Matthew 19, and it's verses 4 through 6. And Jesus must have read Genesis 2. In the beginning made them male and female. That's the only options, male and female. Are you trying to connect there, Brother Victor? No.
Hey, Mark.
Go ahead, Larry.
When Rita said, you know, you were talking about women in the Bible. Rita said Queen Vashti. And I'm confused. What was so vile about Queen Vashti?
Could I answer that one, Mark?
She would not respond to her husband.
Yeah, but you realize that was a drunken party they were having. And, you know, she actually exhibited more quality and more, character, and by refusing to parade around in front of a bunch of drunken people there, right?
Well, most. That may be true, Larry. Most people don't hold up Vashti, though, to be
I understand that she's not to be held up, in the light of the other women. But why would you put her in a category of Jezebel? If you read that first chapter of Esther, that, you know, she was put aside, but she wasn't really denigrated even by the king. So I don't know what is so vile about her to compare her with Jezebel.
Larry, I can answer that for you. Mm-hmm. It wasn't so much that Vashti was thinking, I don't want to go carry on with those drunkards. It was the king. The king said, I want you to come. And she refused to come. And it said because she had her own thing to do. And that's a story of God calling us and us refusing to come because we want to do our own thing. And the king says, all right, I'll get me another queen then. So that's the story on that one.
Okay, I accept that. But I thought she was getting confused with Herodotia. Am I saying that right? Herodotia, the wife of Herod?
Oh, no.
She was vile. I put her in a category.
I really didn't make a big list of vile women. I only threw Jezebel in there, Larry. The rest of them are going to be good women.
Okay. No, I just didn't see Vashti as being that bad. I thought she exercised good judgment in not being paraded around.
Well, nevertheless, she got replaced, and that's recorded in the Word. And she got replaced by Esther, who was a far better one.
Oh, definitely. All right. Still not sure, but it's all right.
All right. You want me to do this? Sorry. Go ahead.
You're still unmuted, Larry.
What?
You're still unmuted.
Yes. By the way, Mike, looking at it and comparing our God as the king in a drunken stupor, like you see in Esther chapter 1, you know, I'm not sure that's a valid comparison.
Okay, well, I wasn't comparing him in that way. I was just saying he was the king like God is a king.
I understand. But he wasn't acting like the king.
No, he wasn't. I agree with that.
Anyway, the bottom line here, male and female, let me add this yet too. There are people who would, and I think they already have, written a new Bible that remove all gender. God is no longer male. Oh my goodness, what happened here? God is no longer male. It's a he, she, or whatever it. But again, this goes against God being the, Jesus being the husband, the church being the bride. Again, the male and female aspect of this thing. And of course, we all know that this male-female thing is only while we're here in the flesh on this earth. This whole male-female thing comes to an end when we leave this earth, when we're in the heavenly realm. So it's for our time now. But I think it carries over into heaven as the church being a bride of Christ. And I don't think that comes to an end. You know, I'm thinking, I've spent many, many years learning masculinity and practicing it. Many years. You all know how many. And the day is going to come very shortly when I'm going to have to unlearn all this masculinity thing and be like the angels that are neither one nor the other.
Remember, Mark, we're going for triple digits.
Why is that, Larry?
Because...
Oh, 120. Yeah, but still, it's a short time.
Okay. Yeah. In the realm of eternity, it's very short. Mm-hmm.
Well, okay. To my surprise, there's a lot more to be said. And maybe we can get into that. I'm surprised you guys aren't raising your hand and throwing something in here. I must have said a lot of controversial things today.
Well, I just want to say in the temptation in the garden, you know, you see there the three aspects, the three characters of sin, the pride, the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And, you know, Eve was tempted by looking at the fruit, how good it looked. But she actually didn't give in to the devil until he said, "You will be like God," which speaks of the pride of life. And that's what gets us. You know, that's the greatest temptation of all, is this pride of life, to think that we will be better than we are, and that we can ascend even to the place of God, which is the lie, that you will be like God.
So if we can overcome in those realms, we can become sons of God.
Okay.
Just to bring up a note, what you're saying, Larry, that is kind of like trying to be like the Joneses next door. We're all, you know, we want to be better.
What'd you say? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
He talked about keeping up with the Joneses.
Oh, yeah. We're always looking for more out of life, right? Always thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And remember, in Hebrews chapter 4, I think it is verse maybe 16, it says that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, except without sin. And, you know, that doesn't mean he was tempted in every single sin, but he was tempted in the three aspects of the categories of sin: the pride of life, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you look at the temptations, each one of them fall into one of those categories. And yet he did not give in to any of those. And so I think that's what Hebrews is saying there, that he was tempted just as we are in those three categories of sin. And yet, three categories of temptation, yet without sin.
I've got a question for you, Mark, or anybody else that might have an answer for it. I've always wondered, in God's eyes, only in God's eyes, do you think Adam did the right thing when he joined Eve in that sin? You know, I realize it's sort of an example of Jesus Christ. He could have said, "Well, man has sinned and that's it, so the heck with him." But he loved us so much that he couldn't let us go, and he paid the price for us. But I'm wondering, in God's eyes, did Adam do the right thing? Like, what would have happened if he would have said, "No, Eve, I'm not going to eat of that fruit"?
It would have been a terrible condition. I don't know how humanity could have gone on.
Yeah, that's what I've wondered too. So I've always wondered if he, in God's eyes, if that was the right thing to do or not. Like, if maybe God would have changed his whole plan. Who knows? You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. That's why I'm asking.
The children would still be born of sin.
Yeah.
God knew it was going to happen from the beginning.
Yeah.
He made a plan. I think Jesus agreed before the foundation of the earth this is going to happen, and I'm going to have to go down there, and I'm going to have to be part of that miserable bunch, and I'm going to have to let them kill me, and my blood, the life of my blood, is the only thing that's going to save that sorry bunch. Brother Emma, you look like you got something to say. Why don't you go ahead and say it?
Yeah, Brother Mark.
Yeah.
I'm saying amen. I'm saying amen, amen, amen. So the question our brother asked, Brother Mike, there was no alternative. There was no way out. God would have failed if Adam did not partake of that Eve's transgression. Humanity would have gone off from the mind of God, maybe, but God intended to give this earth to man. So when the enemy came with that error, God was not taken aback. God had an option to take off that error and get Jesus Christ to come into where man was. So we are back with the redeemed of the Lord. We are back on that God's plan to get back this earth. Righteousness shall reign in the earth. Sin shall not have dominion over us. Death shall be vanquished. Man shall return to the estate that God had in his mind originally. So we are on the right lane to what is in the mind of God, to rescue the souls of men back to what God had in mind. So that's what I'm saying amen to. So I'm so excited, Brother Mark. Praise God. Amen.
That's why I like that song, that last song that Rita did, rescue the souls of men. Oh, rescue the souls of men.
Praise God. To answer our brother's question, I think we should go by the word of God. In Genesis 3:17, God actually rebuked the man for hearkening. Well, let me read the verse. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam, he said, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So it God didn't see it as right what Adam did, and for which he was punished by cursing the earth, the ground. So Adam's action wasn't accepted by God. I cannot tell if Adam had an option. For me, I think I have to pray about it. Let God speak. It is difficult for me, but I know that that action wasn't accepted by God. Praise God.
You know, it's kind of interesting. I was just looking into this last week. And when God said to Eve, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth your children, and to Adam, he said, in sorrow, you'll eat of this earth that's been cursed. Those two words meant something different. The sorrow that he said to Eve, that word meant pang, P-A-N-G. And when he told Adam he'd eat in sorrow, that word meant worrisome. And I thought, yes, that's what life is like. It's worrisome. You know, all the things we have to deal with all the time and all that. So it really made me aware of, you know, how precise and how exact God is in the word that he chooses to say.
I think we shouldn't forget that all the knowledge and power and wisdom that the Lord has, if Adam had chosen not to, yeah, it might have been mixed up, but there may have been a way in which God would have changed things. We don't know how, you know, it didn't work that way, but God has far more wisdom than we do.
There might have been a way, but I have to agree with Brother Emma, and I could not figure a different way for Adam. If I were in Adam's shoes, and of course, Adam's emotion, he was bound to Eve. He was, his soul was bound to her. God had allowed her to be with him just long enough for him to be totally smitten by her. He cleaved to her, yes. They became one, and they became one in possibly a way far beyond in their condition what we could even understand today. It would be like initiating a divorce for him not to have followed her. And a divorce is the most painful thing that can happen.
The other reason I can think of why God allowed that to happen with Adam and Eve is because he was giving us an example of what was going to happen, which was Christ was not willing to let us die. And so everything God did was him showing us what is going to happen.
Yeah, and it's interesting, Mike, that I think it's Paul uses the term the second Adam. He refers to Jesus as the second Adam.
Yeah.
Saving us. Amen.
Yes, that's just what I was thinking of when I said what I just said, was it was an example. You know, Adam was an example of Christ, and so he had to do what he did because that's what Christ was going to do for us. And like we already said, God already knew everything that was going to come down.
So Adam did it for his bride, and Jesus came down to our level to save his bride. Well, I think we've come around pretty good. We've come around to I think where we've got some good conclusions here. Maybe we can end it today then. I thank you all for your participation, and any wisdom that you have, you're welcome to share with us.
I praise God. Can time allow me to say this, please?
Yes.
A lot's been going on in my mind as I consider the things we've been describing or discussing, rather. A lot of scriptures, I'll just speak about them. There is an authority God has given to a man. He said, if a woman makes a vow to her jeopardy, the husband has the power to erase it and say the contrary, and she would leave. What comes to my mind is that Adam, being the person that is responsible for Eve, was in a position to have brought an intercession on behalf of his wife toward God, which is what Jesus did, which is what Jesus still does. He says he sits at the right hand of God making intercessions instead of partaking of the sin. Moses was part of Israel, and they were coming back in the wilderness. Israel turned aside and sinned. And God said, stand aside. Let me destroy these people. And Moses fell down before God and said, please, Lord, don't do this. Because the heathens will say, because you have become incapable of saving these people, that's why you brought them out here to destroy them. Moses did not say, how will my people die? Therefore, let me partake of the sin with them. And Bible also says that the believing spouse sanctifies the unbelieving spouse. So the grace in Adam would have brought redemption if he had stood his place. He would have been the one to bring the matter forward to God. Look at what has befallen us. My wife is now like this. Please, Lord, have mercy. And the Lord would have said, okay, you go on, take this lamb, do this sacrifice on behalf of your wife. And I believe that the Lord would have saved her for his sake. The Bible says that if one is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he had committed any sins, it shall be forgiven him. Meaning that if one sins, he calls for the elders of the church, and the elders of the church, that sickness could be because of the sin. And they will come and make intercessions on his behalf. And not that they should come and partake in the sin, but they will make intercessions on his behalf. And because of that intercession, because of calling in the blood, he will be forgiven. But what Adam did was that instead of bringing the blood, he brought a sacrifice that had no blood. He brought a covering for himself. He partook and then covered two of them. It looked to me, it may not be so, it looked to me more like suicidal. You know, somebody sees, God forbid, that his wife has physically died. So he drinks poison to die with her. Say, how can I live without my wife? That's the way I see it. Even now, if a man's wife sins, should he, because of his love for his wife, also sin? No, he will fall on the ground and weep and cry to God. The Lord, in his infinite mercy, will know what he will do concerning the situation and save his wife for him, and not he die into his wife. Finally, it does not quite fit into what Jesus did. Because Jesus, though he loved us and wouldn't let us go, wouldn't let us perish, he did not come to partake of our sin. What he did was he laid down his life. So Adam could have laid down and said, Lord, deliver my wife, transform her, bring her back to her state, or slay me. Instead of going on to succumb to the devil by saying, how can my wife be like this? And I wouldn't be.
Amen.
Amen.